Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. Those of you who were here with us last week know that we looked at chapter 10. We saw a mighty angel who John saw come down from heaven, and he placed one foot on the sea and one foot on the land as he was claiming the whole world for the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel then gave John this little book and told him to eat it. And John said it was sweet in his mouth, but it became bitter in his stomach. As he was then told to what? To prophesy to many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. That's exactly what we're doing here this morning. As you learn God's word, it is then your responsibility to go out there in a world that's living without Jesus or doesn't know Jesus or doesn't want anything to do with Jesus, to prophesy to many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. You have to give out. You receive fresh manna, and you have to give that manna out so that it doesn't become stale and stink and breed worms. The children of Israel were fed fresh manna every day. They woke up and it was out there. That means you and I need fresh manna every day as we spend devotional time in the Word of God. We need that fresh manna. And if you don't get into it, it's going to breed worms in your life. That's just the way it is. At this point here in Revelation, in the beginning of chapter 11, remember, we're between the sixth and the seventh trumpets. We have the second woe and then the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Chronologically, the seventh trumpet brings to us the return of Jesus Christ and you and I, his people, to this earth at the end of the great tribulation period. At the end, at the battle of Armageddon, the end of this 7 years, when we come back with our Lord and Savior. So, let me give you a question. Where is the church right now as we're looking in chapter 11? In heaven with Jesus. Right now, we're in his presence. And you know, I've had people ask me, Rick, if we're with Jesus and we're not going to be here for this, why are we studying it? Well, it's all part of God's full counsel that he wants you to understand and learn. And besides that, I think if I was to ask you, how many of you have friends that aren't walking with the Lord or don't know the Lord or are lost? I'm sure almost everybody in here will probably raise their hands. This gives you the tools to share what's going to happen when we, the church, is gone. This is what's going to happen on this earth. It's not going to be a party-hardy time. It's going to be a hell breaking loose on this earth time, and it's going to be bad. In fact, Jesus said, it has never been this bad before, nor will it ever be this bad again throughout eternity. That's how bad it is. Look with me what John says here in verse 1. John says, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will trod the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, right away, I thought of what Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 24. He said, in Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, many people feel when Israel captured Jerusalem in the Six-Day War in June 1967, that was a fulfillment of the times of the Gentiles. Well, let me say this. In looking at the scriptures and the teachings, I tend to believe it was the first phase of this prophecy, and that the last phase is fulfilled in the great tribulation period. You see, today, Jerusalem, the city, is still trodden down of the Gentiles. You have the Jews there and you have the Arabs there, the Arabs representing Gentiles. The city is still divided. You have Old Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. It's still divided. It's not, you know, where the Jews have it all in their hands at this moment. We know the times of the Gentiles began when? 606 BC, when Babylon came and devastated Judah and Jerusalem. Remember the king? We studied this in our study of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, when he came in and he took all the people of Judah and Jerusalem. We know it will continue until Christ returns to deliver the holy city and redeem Israel, according to Zechariah chapter 14. You can read about that there. The times of the Gentiles will run out, as John is pointed out here, in 42 months, the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation period. John then says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod. John's measurement of the temple is a symbolic action. In fact, to measure something means to claim it for yourself. In Psalm 2, verse 9, a rod, we see, is used for chastisement and judgment, where it says, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. But here, it's speaking of a measurement of time given for the time of the Gentiles, and then judgment will come upon them. Time of judgment. We understand the temple of God is limited to the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. It's speaking of the Old Testament because you and I know there is no temple given to the church. Yeah, we meet in a sanctuary, we meet in a building, but you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You and I as believers are the body of Christ. We are the temple, not the building. In the Old Testament, you had the temple, you had the holy place, and then you had the veil, and then behind the veil, you had the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat where God's presence dwelt. Those of you who are students of the Word, you know the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, believers being the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's completely a different thing than it was in the Old Testament, where you would go into a literal building. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 21 to 22, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In fact, Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 says that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit that moment we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. That Spirit that you have been sealed with, church, today is your guarantee that when that trumpet blows, you're going to go in the rapture. Yeah, but Rick, I don't feel like it. You know what? You don't go by feelings. We walk by faith. Amen? We don't go by sight. If I went by feelings, I wouldn't be here this morning. You know? You wake up sometimes and you wonder, am I even saved? I mean, does anybody ever go through that? I know at times we all feel that way. Praise God we don't go by feeling. Jesus said what? He said he would never leave us or forsake us even till the end of the age. He's there. You know what I've learned in 30 and a half years? He don't leave me. I leave him. I walk away from him. When I start getting sidetracked and start doing my own thing, he's still there. And I'm grieving the Holy Spirit, the scripture says, but he doesn't leave me. I leave him, man. The altar refers to the golden altar of prayer, since the altar for burnt offering was in the outer court. John is told here to rise and measure not only the holy place and the altar, but notice also those who worship there. The altar of burnt offering and also the brazen laver would be outside the temple. And we know the altar was a picture of the cross of Christ where the sacrifice was offered. Notice that this period still belongs to the Gentiles. But they'll be there for only 42 months, the last half of the reign of Antichrist here on earth. We're going to see this again in chapter 12, in verse 14, where it says, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. A times and half a times means 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Daniel 7:25 said, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute rather the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. The saints shall be given into his hand for a times and half a time. Who's he shall speak pompous words against the Most High? The Antichrist. Guys, I'm telling you, man. I mean, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I truly believe that this man who is going to be the Antichrist, he don't know. He don't have a clue he's going to be the Antichrist. I truly believe with what I see going on in the world and studying God's word, taking the newspaper and sitting it side by side, I believe this guy that is going to come on the scene to guarantee Israel's safety for 7 years in Europe and bring peace between Israel and the Arabs, I believe he's alive. I believe he's in office somewhere waiting to be revealed. He cannot be revealed, like it says in the church Thessalonica, until what? The rapture of the church. Then he can be revealed. When the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, pulls back. You think things are evil right now and bad? Do you know the Holy Spirit is still restraining evil right now? Wait until the Holy Spirit pulls back and says, go for it. And all hell breaks loose. Man, I'm glad I'm not going to be here, aren't you? It's going to be a bad time, man. It's going to be a wicked time. Sin is going to run rampant, and it will cost you your life to be a Christian in those days that are ahead of us. It's going to be a bad time. 3.5 years. Daniel 12:11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days, 3.5 years. Remember, some of you were with us when we studied Daniel. There in Daniel chapter 12, we understand that in the tribulation period, the Jews are going to have a third temple. It's going to be the tribulation temple. We're told right here that they're going to be sacrificing. And in the middle of the 7 years, 3.5 years into it, the abomination of desolation that's going to take place, this man that's going to come on the scene and say, hey, look, I'm going to take care of our economic problems. Everybody's going to be working. Nobody's going to be in need of food. You're going to have plenty of money. I'm going to do a one world government, so it's all together. And you know what? There's going to be a one world religion. And everybody's going to think, wow, is this guy the Messiah? We must be entering into a new age. But they're going to have that temple. And he is going to come into that temple in the middle of the 3.5 years. And he is going to tell the Jews, I'm God. Bow down and worship me. And they're going to split to a place we believe there in Jordan called Petra. I've been there twice. Plenty of room to hold all those Jews where God's going to supernaturally seal them in for the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. And he's going to stop the sacrifices that are going on. Now, we know the second temple was destroyed in 70 AD when Titus, the Roman commander, went into Jerusalem, burnt Jerusalem, the city, the temple, tore it down, like Jesus said, one stone upon another. Do you know why they took that temple down one stone at a time? Do you know why? Because the gold from the heat that was up in the structure and everything melted down through the cracks of the stones. And so they tore it down one stone at a time, exactly like Jesus prophesied. And they burnt the city. 70 AD, that happened 20 years before John was given the book of Revelation, the book of unveiling. 20 years before. We know a third temple will be built because Daniel mentions the daily offerings and sacrifices will be taken away in the middle of this time period. Daniel 9, verse 27. Those of you taking notes, write these down and I want you to go over them later and check me out on this. Daniel 9, 27. Then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, in our study, we found that that 1 week is a week of years, 7 years. But in the middle of that week, in the middle of the 7 years, 3.5 years into it, he, the Antichrist, will bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. He's going to go in, he's going to sit down and say, I'm God, worship me. And it says, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate for another 3.5 years, Satan is going to rule the earth. We know there's also going to be a fourth temple built. It's going to be built in a millennium, the 1,000 years when we reign with Jesus Christ. When Jesus himself is in the temple in the millennium. Can you imagine that? You know, but we're going to be walking around and say, hey, man, let's go see the Lord. You want to? Yeah, okay. Just like that. But just imagine, guys, I know it sounds like a fairy tale, but here's the reality. Man, it's real. This is going to happen in the future. We are going to reign with Jesus. You know, just listening to what I'm saying, doesn't it give you a little bit more of a peace with all that you're dealing with here in this world? That's what God's word will do. Whatever you're dealing with, man, it's short-lived. It's going to be done. It's going to be behind you. You'll never go through it again, man. And we're going to be with Jesus. Think of the little things that we get so excited about. I mean, just, you know, little things, even like, you know, going out and working in the garden, maybe going to Disneyland, little things, having a little boat going out on the water or something. Maybe it's a motorcycle. Those little things that we can be so excited about, man. Just imagine what God has been preparing for us for 2,000 years. What we could look at and not even comprehend. That's what we have to look forward to. Oh, church, we need to fire up for Jesus, man, because time is at hand. Things are happening. Yes, the Lord could prolong it for another year. He could prolong it another 5 years or 10 years. I don't know. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. Amen? But he said, when you see the sky is threatening, you can discern that it's going to rain, man. A storm's coming. He says, how much more should you be able to discern the times that we're living in? Man, you study prophecy, you read Revelation. I could open up Revelation. It was written 2,000 years ago. I could open up the newspaper. I could have you watch the news. And I could, man, here it is. Here it is. It's all happening. Man, I'm excited to be living in this time frame. I'm excited about the fact that we may never taste death and we'll be raptured. Can you imagine that? A special clique in heaven. Where's Elijah and Enoch? They never tasted death. We want to join the club. We were raptured. We never tasted death. Could you imagine that? Just for that, I'll probably not go in the rapture. It's exciting stuff, man. The week of Daniel speaks of a seven-year period known as the 70th week of Daniel, or the Great Tribulation period. The 69th week, there were 69 weeks. Remember when Nehemiah, we're studying Nehemiah on Wednesday nights. When Nehemiah went forth with the command to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, from the time he started that work to the time when Jesus rode in Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday was exactly 69 weeks. 69 weeks of years that were fulfilled with 1 week left. We have the 2,000 year of the church age from Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, when it began, the day of Pentecost, until the rapture happens, and then the 70th week of Daniel will kick in. Right now, we're under grace. Once that trumpet blows and we meet the Lord in the air, that's it. No more drama. Guys, no more pain. No more trials. No more having to go to the doctors every other week. No more having to wonder, how am I going to fix this car? How am I going to make my house payment? How am I going to do this? It's going to be over, man. And to know we're in that time, it should get you excited. It does me. Because I know that there's not too much time longer because we're in that time frame. Look at verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These two witnesses ministered during the first half of the tribulation period. We're told here for what? 1,260 days, and they have one purpose on this earth. You ready for this, church? To point the way to Jesus. Exactly what you and I as Christians should be doing today, pointing the way to Jesus. Bible scholars have tried for years to identify who these two witnesses are. And you know what? We got a small problem with it. The scriptures don't tell us who they are. And I like what my first pastor used to say all the time, Pastor Raul Reese. When we were down in West Covina, he'd say, hey, where the scriptures are silent, I must be silent too. You can't make things up. I mean, the first year of my Christianity, people used to come to me and ask me questions. And if I didn't know the answer for the Bible, I'd make something up. It's bad, huh? God really dealt with me. Hey, I'm just being for reals with you guys, okay? I was a baby Christian that first year, and I realized that's how cults and occults get started. They'll take a scripture or a passage, and they make a whole doctrine out of it that's not even biblical. That's where religion comes from. Some say they're Enoch and Elijah. Others believe them to be Moses and Elijah. But by the description of them here, we know one thing for sure. We know that they are prophets. Two is also the required number of witnesses according to the law in Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. It says, whosoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony, notice, of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. You know, the Lord went along the same lines when he was talking to the church and dealing with a sinning brother there in Matthew 18. He said in verse 16, but if he will not hear you, who? The sinning brother. Take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Two or three witnesses. Verse 4 says these two witnesses are two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And it means that they are the lights in the world. There is going to be so much darkness during the tribulation period that God is going to send these two witnesses to be a light pointing the way to Jesus Christ. Man, isn't that what Jesus said about us as believers? He said, you're the light of the world. You don't take a light and sit it down under a table. You take that light and you set it up on top of the table so everybody can see it. Speaking about our walk as Christians, we need to understand God's called us to be lights here, man. I think of the presence of Elijah on Mount Transfiguration. Remember when Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he went up on the mountain, Mount Hermon there? It's on the northeastern side of the north part of the Sea of Galilee. You go up there, Mount Hermon, it's back up in there. Just before that is the Beatitudes where Jesus did Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he went up there and it says he was transfigured before them. And remember Peter? Hey, Lord, man, it is like nice that we are all here. He said, let's build three tents. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, come on, reflect with me a little bit here. You think they had Kodak moments back in those days? How did Peter know that that was Elijah and Moses? People always ask me, Rick, when we get to heaven, will we know our loved ones? Yes. You will know everybody. You'll know them by name. Why? Because you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. Here's three humans, Peter, James, and John. They're in the presence of the Lord and in his glory. And Peter was able to look and know that that was Elijah and that that was Moses standing there talking to Jesus. Can you imagine? It blew him away. He didn't know what to say. And he said, Lord, should we build three tents? It blew him away, man. Of course, God had to, from heaven, say, hey, this is my beloved son, man. Well, you know, with Elijah on Mount of Transfiguration, it would also cause us to think that the other witness is Moses because they were both seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. And if you think about it, Elijah represented what? The prophets. And Moses represented what? The Pentateuch, the law. Genesis to Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses. Here you have the law and the prophets. I don't know. Some believe it could be John the Baptist. I mean, John the Baptist could be the second witness because he was what? The forerunner of Christ at his first coming. And in his life and his message, he was similar to Elijah. Jesus even made mention to that. He said, if you would receive this, Elijah has already come. He was talking about John the Baptist and the spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist would be the witness of the New Testament, where Elijah would be the witness of the Old Testament. Some have mentioned Enoch as one of the witnesses. But then there's a problem with Enoch. Enoch was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. And just because he didn't die, because he was translated, he walked with God, so God took him. It doesn't necessarily qualify him for this. Because by the time you come to the Great Tribulation period, think about this, the church has already been translated. We have already been raptured or caught up into heaven. Some were translated without dying. Speaking of this generation, there are going to be those of us here who are going to be alive when the rapture happens, and we're going to be translated. We're just going to be raptured out. We're not going to die. And you know, it's hard for me to imagine what it's going to be like when Jesus comes from heaven. The spirits that have The people that have died on this earth and their bodies went in the grave and their spirit went to be in the presence of Jesus. That's where you go right now when you close your eyes. I can't help to imagine what it's going to be like when at the rapture, Jesus comes all the way from beyond the stars and galaxies, the third heaven out there. He comes all the way from God's throne to our atmosphere. You want to know how much he loves you this morning? He's coming all the way, man, to our atmosphere with the spirits of those who have gone on and died since Adam and Eve in the Lord. And as their bodies come out of the ground or out of the sea or out of the dirt or out of the ashes, as God takes the molecules and puts them back together, and they come up and they're transformed and meet their spirit and they're in a glorified body. When we stand there in a glorified body and see them, can you imagine the reunion? Oh, guys, makes the hair stand up on my neck just thinking of some that I'm going to see. I can't wait. I can't wait, man. You see, the older you get, that's why Paul the Apostle said, hey, you know what? It's better for me if I go to be with the Lord, but it's good for you if I stay. Because if I stay, I can teach you more. I can train you in the ways of the Lord. I can bring maturity and faith and fruit into your lives by teaching you God's word. And how you need to conduct yourselves, as Peter said, in your sojourning here on this earth. That's all before us, man. Well, Enoch was translated. He didn't die. Now, it comes down to this. I believe Elijah is one of the witnesses. The other witness could be Moses, but what I'm going to do, like I always do, I'll let you pray about it. Let the Holy Spirit show you. It's my own personal belief from studying the scriptures, but I could be wrong too. The important thing of these two witnesses is not really their identity anyways, but the time they appear. We're told here it's during the first half of the tribulation because we're told they testify until the beast appears. When's he going to appear? When he goes in the temple in the middle of the 3.5 years and says, I'm God, worship me. And the Jews go, smoking tennis shoe, man, I am out of here. And they're going to split. And then what happens? They're martyred and killed. Notice the word sackcloth. Sackcloth is a rough burlap type of material the prophet would wear that symbolized what? Deep mourning and sorrow. They would put it on because it would rub against the skin and it would just be an irritant over your whole body. And they did that to deny their flesh. It was a type of fasting. It was a type of going before the Lord in mourning and sorrow. And you know what? That brings up another thing I think of. Both Elijah and John the Baptist would be the kind of guys who would be clothed in sackcloth. Interesting. Look at verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, notice what happens here. Fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power. Now notice this verse here, to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish your testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. The two olive trees reminded me of a vision in Zechariah chapter 4 in the Old Testament, where the lampstands are two individuals. And Zechariah names them. One is Joshua, the other one is Zerubbabel. And they were very instrumental in reestablishing Israel and Palestine and also in rebuilding the temple. We know it was a tough job. The Gentiles made it even tougher. But you see, Zechariah says that God provided the power they needed to get the work done. In fact, a scripture I like, Zechariah 4, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by what? My spirit says. It tells me I can't make anything happen. I can't do it by my might. I can't do it by my power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, anything that's going to happen, anything that is going to move. These two witnesses are going to be given incredible power to even bring fire down from heaven as they're filled with God's Holy Spirit. And I thought about that. The first thing that came to mind, you remember Mount Carmel? 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah, I mean, he's living for the Lord. He's serving the Lord. And he says, man, how long are you two people going to falter between two opinions, you people? If the Lord is God, serve him. And, you know, if he isn't God, then don't serve him. But don't go between the two. You know, they're worshiping Baal. And so he drew him onto a contest. And he goes, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. I'll tell you what we'll do. You 450 of prophets of Baal, you 400 prophets of Asherah, here's what we do. You guys are 850 strong. I want you to dig a trench. I want you to put wood in it, make an altar, put a sacrifice on it. I'll dig a trench. I'll put wood on it and a sacrifice. And the God who answers by fire and consumes the whole offering, he is God. And the people said, you know what, Eli? You nailed it, Holmes. I'm in. The God who answers by fire, he is God. And so Elijah let them have it first. The 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah, they went ahead, they dug a trench, they put wood in it, they put the sacrifice on it, and then they're sitting there calling on their God. And something interesting I notice in that text that I see today, especially among young people, and that's cutting themselves. What did those false prophets do to try to get their God's attention? Cutting themselves and bleeding. Satanic. It's occultic. It's not from God. And so the day went on, and before you know it, it says there in 1 Kings 18, no one was even paying attention. They're thinking, so hey, Joe, what are you doing for dinner tonight? You know what I mean? They're just talking to each other, not paying attention. So Elijah, kind of guy I love, he says, hey, I'm going to put in today's terminology. What's marriage? Your God on the head and he can't hear you? That's what he said. You look at that through the Hebrew, it says, is your God busy? It means, is he on the commode? I mean, Elijah was rubbing it in. Elijah said, that's it. All right, let's dig this trench. Dug a real deep hole. Put wood down in it. Put the sacrifice on it. And he said, you know what? Let's add a little thing to this. Pour water in it. They started pouring water in it. Before you knew it, the water covered the sacrifice, the wood, and everything. I mean, it was underwater. Elijah said, okay, you ready? He prayed to the Lord and the Lord God. It says in verse 38, 1 Kings 18, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And everybody fell on their face and said, God's God, man. I guess so, huh? Elijah, calling fire down from heaven. You see that? That's what makes me start thinking, hey, one of these guys has to be Elijah. In 2 Kings 1:10, Elijah was sitting there and on a hill, bummed out. And here comes this captain with these 50 men. And Elijah answered and said to them, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Well, another 50 was sent with a commander. And they said the same thing. Elijah said the same thing. And fire consumed him. And here comes this third commander with this third 50. And he is like pleading with Elijah, please spare us. Spare us. Don't let fire come down and make us post-toasties. I know that's not in your Bible, but you know what I'm talking about. And you know what? God spared them. But notice something else here. They control rain on the earth, and they turn the water into blood. Now, Elijah was the man who was able to stop it from raining on the earth. And then his servant Gehazi, God told him that, you know, go ahead, it's bring the rain. And he prayed, and he told Gehazi, go up on the mountain and look, see if you see any rain clouds. And he went up, didn't see anything. He sent him up again. He says, you know what? I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. Elijah said, that's it. It's going to rain. You go tell Ahab. Ahab, he was a little devil liar, man. And he was out to kill him. And you know what? God used him to shut up the heavens, man. Who does it make you think of that turns the water into blood here? Moses. Elijah and Moses. This has caused Bible scholars to believe that Elijah, who was the man who stopped the rain, and Moses, who was the one who brought the plagues on Egypt, will be the two witnesses. And last night I was going over this and I'm thinking, well, you know what we're going to see? And then right away, it was like the Holy Spirit said, no, no, no. You won't be here unless you want to be here, Ricky. I go, no, I'm not going to see it. We're not going to see none of this. But this is what's going to happen. Look at verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the two prophets here, the beast that comes out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will be in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations, the whole world, will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry. Here we have a satanic party going on. They'll make merry and they'll send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. You see, in the middle of the week, 3.5 years from the beginning of the 7-year tribulation, when the Antichrist signs the 7-year peace treaty, the Antichrist, who is a beast, the man of sin, who is moving in power, will bring back first the Roman Empire. We studied that when we studied Daniel. And when the whole world is under his control, he will not hesitate for a moment to destroy these two witnesses. And at that time, God will allow him to kill them. You know what, man? It's a temporary victory over darkness. It's a temporary victory of darkness over light, rather. Over evil, over righteousness, hell over heaven, Satan over God. Because God is going to let Satan loose during this time, and he is going to allow all hell to break loose on this earth. Guys, if anybody tells you, you know what, it's going to be a great time when you Christians are gone, take them here to chapter 11. Let them see what's going on. It's going to be bad, man. It's going to be a bad time. The word used for bodies in the Greek reveals the hatred the world will have for these two witnesses. Hate them, man, just like the world hates us. Didn't Jesus say that? If the world hated me, how much is the world going to hate you, my disciples? If the world loves you today, church, something is wrong with your walk with Jesus Christ. Something's wrong, man. The world will look at you as being religious and not a Christian. You see, at Christianity, I'm going to drop a bomb on you guys. Do you know that Jesus hated religion? Religion is what? Religion is man's way trying to work himself up to God. Christianity is God already working his way down to man to bring man to God. The cross. Religion was man's work. Christianity is God's work. When you say I'm a Christian, you know what you're saying? I'm like Jesus. Christian means Christ-likeness. That's convicting, isn't it? And it's heart-searching at the same time. Am I really? Do people look at me and see Jesus? The great city is Jerusalem physically, but notice spiritually it's Sodom and Egypt. Why? Well, Sodom because of its sexual immorality and its wickedness. Egypt because of its slavery and oppression. John says this is where Christ died. This is where he was crucified. When the world hears that these two prophets are dead, they will be blown away. And it says here for 3.5 days, the world is going to look at their dead bodies. Now think about this. This is something else I thought of. How, before the 50s, the 1950s, how could the world have seen their bodies laying in the streets of Jerusalem without satellite TV or internet? Guys, I'm telling you, we're in the season that these things are coming to a head. Things are happening now. It could never happen until today, where every individual on the face of this planet can turn in on their laptops to the internet or satellite or TV and watch what's going on in Jerusalem right now. We're in those days, man. We now have the technology. The people on this earth will pick this up live coverage, man, and they're going to watch what's going on. So what is our testimony today as Christians? One of my favorite scriptures in Revelation is Revelation 12, verse 11. It says, and they overcame him, who? The devil, the enemy. By what? By the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus did for us on the cross, and by the word of their testimony. I'm a Christian. I'm making a stand for Jesus. I'm not going to flow with the world. No, I'm not going to go partying. I'm not going clubbing. I'm not bar hopping. I'm not doing dope. I'm not doing lines. I'm not doing none of this. I'm not going to sit here and listen to your dirty jokes. I'm a Christian. Do these look like trash cans? They might be as big as them, but they aren't trash cans. Don't dump your trash here. I'm not a dump truck. Making a stand. Check this out. The torment is speaking of not living for Christ and of hating the light. Think about that. You know, and this really hurts me to think of this and to even talk about it, but how many people are in the center of the earth in hell today that have sat in church services and heard the words of truth, the words of life, and that all they had to do was give their lives to Jesus and they could go to heaven, and they're in hell because they always thought, you know what, I'll do it later, or I'll do it when I get older, and they never had that chance because they didn't know their soul was going to be required. Guys, that hurts, man. That hurts me. I would rather you guys be just ticked off at me, because I'm saying the only way you can get to heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ, by repenting of your sins, asking for forgiveness, and surrendering your life up to Him for what He did on the cross. I'd rather have you ticked off at me than to never tell you that and you end up in hell. You're not going to do it here at Calvary Chapel. You're going to know the way, and God is going to allow you to make that decision if you want to live for God or you want to live, you know, it's about me and I got people to see, places to go, and things to do. He'll let you make that choice, but you're not guaranteed the rest of this day or this week. You don't know. Look at verse 11. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell, Jerusalem. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid. And I love this, notice. And they gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. They were caught up into heaven. The cloud speaks of the ascension and of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something here. Here we have another earthquake where 1/10 of the city of Jerusalem falls. 7,000 people killed. Now, let's add this up a little bit. When we first began Revelation, we saw 1/4 of the world was killed. Then as we went on, we saw another 1/3 of the world was killed. Now we have over 1/2 of the population in the first 3.5 years was killed because they would not repent and give their lives to God. And now we have 7,000 more killed in an earthquake. This brings us now to the blowing of the 7th trumpet. And you ready for this, church? The entrance of eternity in chapter 21, where the mystery of God is finally revealed. When the 7th angel blows the trumpet, we see here 3 events take place. First of all, a proclamation of victory. Look at verse 15. Then the 7th angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign with them forever. Remember the opening of the 7th seal. There was silence in heaven for the space of an hour. And now at the blowing of the 7th trumpet, we have the revelation of the mystery of God, as God's created beings are excited that finally evil is coming to an end. Sin is coming to an end. John doesn't say kingdoms, plural, but literally from the Greek, he says kingdom. It speaks of the fact that the kingdoms of this world are currently under Satan, but the good news is they will become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what, man? Satan's kingdom is going to be subdued. It's going to be delivered to Jesus Christ, and Jesus is going to rule forever and ever. Sounds like a fairy tale, huh? And yet this is all getting ready to happen, man. This is just before us. We're in that time frame. We've been in it since Israel became a nation, May 14th, 1948. That kicked off the last days. The Six-Day War in June of 1967, where the Jews got back Jerusalem after 2,500 years that the Gentiles, since King Nebuchadnezzar, had that city. It was the second major prophecy that kicked us into the sign of the end times. Guys, we're in that time frame, man. It's getting closer. Every day we wake up, it's getting closer. The second event I see, I love this. You ready? Worship and praise. Look at verse 16. And the 24 elders, remember we studied earlier, this represents the church. This is the church here. who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." This revelation causes the church in heaven to worship and celebrate the coming of Christ to the earth. But you know, in the midst of this, as we're going to see, we still see the stubborn rebellion of man continuing right to the very end. Do you know when you and I come back with Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon, and they're in Megiddo, in the Valley of Megiddo there in northern Israel, as we come back with him, do you know that the peoples of the world are going to fight against us? Blows me. This is how hard they are in the tribulation and how much they hate God and want nothing to do with God. It's the old nature. This carnal nature that we have is not obedient to God. In fact, how many of you know there's no way that you can make this old nature obey God? Paul said it in Romans 8:7. He says, because the carnal mind, what's he mean, carnal mind? It's the mind we were born with before we give our lives to Christ and now put on a Christian mind. The carnal mind is enmity, or that word from the Greek translation into our English means hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It's a battle we have until Jesus takes us home. This flesh says, no, let's do this because I like it. And the Spirit's going, no. Man, I got something powerful for you. I got to work for each one of you, my kids. Let's go for it, man. Let's do this. Because time's at hand. It's short. And the time of the dead that they should be judged actually brings us to the great white throne judgment there in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. The lost will be judged. And that you shall reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. Now remember, the church this whole time has been where? In heaven. We've been in Christ's presence. You and I have already received our rewards when this is happening in the future. Is that kind of mind-boggling? This is yet to happen, and we're reading exactly how it's going to happen. Doesn't that tweak anything? Anybody? I got a couple brain cells that are going, you know, it's like, wait a minute, this is in the future and I'm studying it now? It's awesome, man, to be able to know these things now. I mean, we've already been rewarded as indicated by the crowns we've seen on the elders' heads. This is referring to Old Testament saints and tribulation saints who will be included in the first resurrection. They are now rewarded. Third and last event, God's faithfulness and his presence is shown. Look at verse 19 as we close. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. Chapter 11 opened with a temple on earth. Now we see the temple in heaven. And the focus of attention is on what? The ark of God. What does the ark of God speak of in the Old Testament? It speaks of God's presence with his people. The people of Israel knew, the Jews knew, if they had the ark, that God's presence was with them. Because during the wilderness, 40 years, during the day, there would be a pillar of smoke coming from behind the Holy of Holies, from the mercy seat all the way up through the tent. And then at night, they would see the pillar of fire sitting on the mercy seat. They wouldn't see it, but they would see outside the tent the pillar of fire. It represented God's presence. They could look at the temple and say, God's here, man. God's in the camp. He's here with us. In the Old Testament, tabernacle and temple, the ark stood behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. God's glory rested on the ark, and we know God's law was within the ark, illustrating that the two must never be separated. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. Representing that they're together. It was the ark of God that led Israel through the Jordan into their inheritance there in Joshua chapter 3. God took Moses home. Why? Because he struck the rock twice instead of once. That rock represented Jesus Christ, and Jesus was only stricken once for us. He didn't have to die twice. He died once for us. Moses, in that way, misrepresented God, and he was not allowed to go into the promised land. And so God took him home and ordained Joshua to go in and give the inheritance to his people. Guys, God is a loving God. How many of you know he's serious? He don't mess around with his kids, man, when we misrepresent him or we're disobedient to him. On that ark was a mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled each day of atonement. There in Leviticus chapter 16, you can read about it. And it was a picture of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that made atonement once and for all for our sins. Awesome picture. Guys, we're on the winning team this morning, man. So you can leave here knowing that if this week sometime that trumpet blows, we're going to be with him, and man, we are going to blow our minds.